Thank you.
Well, good morning. I want to greet you in Christ's name. It's good to be here. I enjoyed each aspect of the service so far, and trust that it will continue to bring honor and glory and edify. I just thought that it might be worth taking just a bit of time and to update a little bit on a few things. By the way, Wynn, it's good to have you breeze in and out. There you are. And would love to hear your story sometime of Asia. Just want to remind you that next weekend is the pastor's retreat here, so we will not be here. Brother Wayne has consented to bring the message, so he will be doing so next week. So thank you for giving us that break, and Wayne for stepping in for us. On February 10th, and this is just sort of out in front of you, just throwing a couple dates out to you. February 10th is the day after the Valentine's banquet, and Paul Stutzman has been asked to be at the banquet, and then he is scheduled to be here in the morning, on Sunday morning, the day following. So just wanting you to be aware of that, and I'm sure at some point Jonathan will give more information about him. I think Jonathan has mentioned already, he's the one that has lost his wife to cancer, and through that experience decided to hike the Appalachian Trail, and more recently biked across America. I just got finished reading that book in 2 days over New Year's. I was really impressed with the book. I just saw a big change coming through, even though I really enjoyed the first book, hiking through. I really enjoyed that, but you could definitely tell that he was struggling with God and with life and the loss of his wife and just trying to make sense of life through that experience. But 4 years later, when he wrote the book, or when he took the journey across the America on a bike 5,000 miles, a whole different Paul, I would say, and just was very impressed with his forthrightness and just laying out the plan of salvation and the call to be ready to meet our Maker should he come. And so I'm looking forward to meeting him in person. So yeah, I just wanted to throw that out in front of you. Then the 24th, February 24th, Alan Roth is going to be with us, Lord willing, in the morning. And a part of that is due to Bronson's interest in Myanmar and his involvement in DNI, giving leadership there. So he just wanted to touch base with us as a congregation. If you remember, a couple years ago, before Lavon's left, he came and spent a weekend or a Sunday with us, and wanted to do that again. So that is scheduled for February the 24th. So just putting a couple dates there in front of you. Well, this morning I want to call your attention to a message that I sense God laying on my heart the past few weeks over the holiday season. I took the time to read the book of Ephesians, which has been probably one of my favorite books in Scripture, if there is a favorite. It's a rich book, and I just read it numerous times in one setting, or I read through it numerous times, and the theme of the book, if you would sort of just encapsulate the theme of the book, I would say it is talking of Christ the head, but interwoven, inundated with the phrase in Christ. We see that phrase or subsequent phrases like that of being in Christ. And so as I was doing that, as I was reading through it numerous times, I just took my highlighter and highlighted all the places that it talks about being in Christ in the book of Ephesians, and or subsequent phrases like it. And I came up with 36 times that Paul used that phrase in the book of Ephesians. And so I became increasingly interested and excited as I ruminated on what it means to live in Christ Jesus. And of course, from it then birthed this message. So what I found then was a subject much broader than I'm probably able to share with you. But I want to share what God has put on my heart. In fact, I've been aware that Paul's his usage of that phrase in the book of Ephesians, I've been aware of that for many years. But what I was somewhat unaware of, or at least never really thought about it before or considered, was how often he uses that phrase in his other writings. And the phrase in Christ or in the Lord or in him occurs 164 times in the Pauline epistles. 164 times. That's pretty significant when you think about that phrase being used in his writings. The most common depiction in Scripture of a follower of Jesus is that he or she is a person who is in Christ Jesus. It's a common depiction of a follower of Christ. And I'm just learning that this concept is indispensable to a clear understanding of what it means to follow Christ. The phrase is both theologically rich and practically important. And so if you have your Bibles, I would like for you to turn to the book of Ephesians. And I've entitled the message, In Christ, An Implication of the Gospel. From this study evolved a revelation that there's a two-angled approach to those who are in Christ Jesus. A two-angled approach, and I'd like to explain the difference, but before I do so, allow me to first share the words of a poet who aptly penned the words that describe what we're talking about when we think about a person who is living in Christ Jesus. Here's how the poem goes. Not merely in the words you say, not only in your deeds confessed, but in the most unconscious way is Christ expressed. Is it a beatific smile, a holy light upon your brow? Oh no, I felt his presence when you laughed just now. To me 'twas not the truth you taught, to you so clear, to me still dim. But when you came, you brought a sense of him. And from your eyes he beckons me, and from your heart his love is shed, till I lose sight of you and see the Christ instead. I don't know. Tears just rolled down my cheek when we read that first, sang that first song, 923. Take your songbooks and just turn to it. I want to read the last verse. And it's exactly what we're talking about. I think the reason it hit me probably the way it did is because of the message that had been on my heart. But just look at that last verse, 923. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. That's saying nothing else but you, Christ. Filled with thy spirit, till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. That's a person that's living in Christ. Till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. So why did Paul use or refer to this phrase so often in his writings? And what does it really mean? Well, let's read the first 14 verses in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. Verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. 13 times in 14 verses, Paul makes reference to the process of the spiritual realm of those who live in Christ Jesus. He alludes to this theme another 23 times in the remaining book of Ephesians. And by the way, I'd like to give you a homework assignment this week. Find the other 23. There's 23 more. But let's look at the first 13 in that we just read about. First of all, in verse 1, he talks to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So obviously, is it possible, are there those who are in Christ Jesus who are not faithful? He qualifies, he says, to the faithful who are in Christ Jesus. Is it possible to be in Christ Jesus and not be faithful? Well, let me ask you a question. Was the Corinthian church faithful? No, they were carnal, right? So it is possible to be in Christ Jesus, I believe, and be carnal. And that's what we want to talk about today, what it truly means to be in Christ Jesus. Blessed, he blesses us, he blesses us with spiritual blessings in the heavenly, verse 3, in the heavenly places. Verse 3 also says, particularly those who are in Christ. Verse 4, he chose us in him. And he accepted us in the beloved. Verse 6. Verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption. In verse 9, he made known the mystery of his will in himself. So we can know God's will. He made it known. It says that. He made known the mystery of his will in himself. He gathers together in all things in Christ. Verse 10, and again in verse 10, things that are in heaven and also things in earth, in him. Verse 11, in him we get our inheritance. And in verse 12, in Christ we are the praise of his glory. And also in verse 13, in him we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I'll tell you, if you go through the book of Ephesians, and what I noted as I did that, and I highlighted every place, and by the way, not every place that be creative in your thinking when you try to find the other 23. It says in love, God is what? Love. So that's in Him. So be creative with that. But as we go through the book of Ephesians, we see a progression. First of all, it's talking about positional theology or positional connection to Jesus Christ. But as you progress through the book of Ephesians, eventually you're going to see us working out our actions will show us being in Christ. Children, obey your parents, what? In the Lord. See, we're working it out now as we are in the Lord. And it's very interesting. To me, this doesn't get any better than me. I have a hard time wrapping my mind and my heart around the depths of this truth. But I want to leave you this morning with a big idea. And the big idea that I want to leave with you is that when you are in Christ, all that is true of Him changes what is true about you. When you are living in Christ, everything that is true about Jesus Christ can be said is true. The change that He brings in you can be true of you. And I want to unpack that thought this morning, and I want to explain it from two different angles. The first angle that I would like to suggest of being rooted in Christ or being in Christ Jesus is that of a status. It is first a status. And by status, I mean a state of being. The word in is used to describe a state or position of one thing in relation to another thing. Now, I'll try to unpack that a little bit. Several months ago, Andrew and Linda had invited several of couples to go with them to a new restaurant that they had discovered in Bronson, Michigan. We went and we had a delightful time, or at least I did. So Gladys and I wanted to do the same thing to our family. With our family. And so over the holidays, we headed up to Bill's Steakhouse for an evening meal. We had borrowed Dad's van, and that way we could go in two different vehicles, or just in two vehicles. And so Bronson's and Keldon's rode with Glad, Candace, and I, and the rest went in Austin's van. And the last town that we got to before we got to the restaurant was the little town of Bronson. Right in the center of town on the main building, as you drive up, there's a mural that sort of has a very fancy painting on the side wall there, and it has the name Bronson on that mural painted on the wall. And fortunately, it's there or else you might miss it because it's not a big town. Well, we talked about the uniqueness of Bronson, our son Bronson, being in the town of Bronson. But in that case, Bronson, our son, being in Bronson, the city or town, was strictly a state of being. He didn't live there. He was not a permanent resident of Bronson. He didn't take any of the characteristics of Bronson or of all the other Bronsonites that lived there. I think that's a word, the Bronsonites. He was simply passing through the town. And in so doing, he found himself in Bronson. It described his status at that moment. Now, maybe a better illustration would be that of a bucket and a ball. I have here in my hands a bucket and a ball. They are two completely separate entities and totally distinct from each other. Would you agree with me that there's very little identity between the two? No similarities. Is there? Light and color, that's about the best as you can get. Plastic. Is rubber plastic? What happens to the status of the ball, however, when I place it inside of the bucket? Where is the ball? In the bucket. In the bucket. So I can take this bucket, and if I swing the bucket back and forth, what is the status of the ball? It is what? It is what? But it's what? It's doing what? It's swinging with the bucket, right? If I happen to get careless and I lose the bucket, what is the status of the ball? It is what? It's lost. If I set the bucket aside and I hide the bucket so that you can't see it, what's with the ball? Where's the ball? It's hid. That's right. So, as long as the ball remains in the bucket, the bucket or the ball takes on some of the qualities of the bucket. Did I say that correct? As long as the ball is inside the bucket, it takes on some of the qualities of the bucket. But as soon as I remove the ball from the bucket, there is an instantaneous disconnect. I can swing the bucket, and the ball stays stationary. I can hide the bucket, and I still know where the ball's at. So, in some ways, we could say that what is true of the bucket is true of the ball. But there's a qualifier to that. And what's the qualifier? As long as the ball stays in the bucket. So what is true of the bucket is true of the ball if the ball stays in the bucket. However, there's a theological flaw to this angle if those in Christ Jesus merely applies to status only, because it misses an intrinsic trait that is found in the second angle. Not only is it a state of being in Christ Jesus, not only a state of being, but it is also an identity. An identity involves a living relationship, and that is the difference between the two angles. Jesus is a living reality to those who are deeply connected to him. Paul refers to this position as being in Christ Jesus. These individuals dwell with Christ and he with them. He is the source of their life, and it shows in everything that they do. They have a hidden vitality that even the process of dying or death cannot touch. To borrow the biblical expression, the peace of God rules their hearts, and the power of Christ is made perfect in their weakness. John Scott would argue that being in Christ does not mean being inside Christ like a tool is placed in a box or like clothes are placed in a closet. But rather, it means to be organically united to Christ as a limb is to a body or as a branch is to a tree. It is this personal relationship with Christ that is the distinctive mark of his authentic followers. If I would have anything that I'd want to show you as an illustration, and I don't have it, it would be to have a tree here with roots down in the ground, and out of this tree is grafted in a branch that is healthy and strong and producing fruit. That's the illustration. Of course, when I read what John Scott said, as I contemplated on his words, my mind immediately went to the words of Jesus according to the Gospel of John in John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it might bear more fruit. You are already clean of a word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Wow, all of a sudden this passage took on a new meaning as I read those words. And little wonder that Jesus was saying that the calling us, long before Paul started talking about being in Christ Jesus, Jesus was calling us to abide in him and he in us. Did you note how many times Jesus refers to the same phrase that is found in the Pauline epistles? 10 times in 8 verses. He highlights in Christ, or the equivalent thereof. This phrase is intrinsic to the core of the gospel. It is an implication of the gospel. It is a sign of the gospel of Christ. Abide in me, I in you. Abide in the vine. Let my words abide in you. When we take on Christ's identity, we transition from a state of being to abiding with Christ. It's far deeper than just the ball in the bucket. There are people, I believe, that are like the ball in the bucket. But God is calling to us, He's calling us to something much, much greater, much higher, much more noble than that. It goes far deeper than that. Being in Christ Jesus brings radical transformation to the very core of our being. You see, even though we all said that the ball in the bucket was a parallel of status or a place of a state of being, the difference was that the ball never changed its identity. That's the difference. Listen, if you're still the same person that you were before you accepted Jesus Christ, something is wrong. If you're not growing in your Christian walk, something is wrong. Every day should be a growth experience. We cut off more and more of ourselves till the only thing that you see left of me is Jesus Christ. It's been my prayer for many years. Less of me and more of you, Father. And that should be all of our prayers. Less of me, more of you. Till always only Christ living in me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is where?
In Christ.
He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, I want to be very careful about this because I know that there are people with very sensitive consciences, and Satan plays on that conscience, that sensitive conscience, and he brings false guilt to your soul. I want to guard against that. At the same time, for those on the other end of the spectrum, if you just make the excuse and say, well, that's just the way I am. You sin and you fall and you say, well, that's just the way I am. No. No. The scripture says when Christ comes into you, when you are in Christ, old things pass away. You put away those things that are in the past. And new things come into your life. There's going to be a change. Do we need sanctification? Do we need growth? Of course we do. But it should not be a repeated offense over and over and over, a repeated sin that we fall into habitually, time and time again. We live a new life. A new life in Christ leads inevitably to a new lifestyle with new values and a new moral standard. You see, When you see me making lifestyle changes or choices that replicates the value system of this world, then not only do you have the right, but you have the responsibility to call that out in me. I'm telling you that. If you see me making lifestyle choices that replicate that of the world, the values of the world, call it out in me. And we do that to each other. We should do that to each other. As Christians, as one who is in Christ Jesus, my actions, my language, my spending habits, my hobbies will be uniquely different from those who know not Christ. They should be. It is a mockery to God to say we are Christians yet live no different from those who have no faith in Jesus Christ. That is why the Sermon on the Mount is meant to be lived out today. It's not just a good code of ethics to make our environment better, although it will do that if we live by it. We do it because it is to be applied to everyday living. In 2018-19, in our culture, it's meant to be lived out. I have a situation currently where a client that I had this past year still owes Air and myself almost $14,000. And beside that, I probably invested $2,000 or more into her above what the contract stated to try to appease her out of my own pocket. And I'm not saying that to brag. I'm just saying that's where I'm at. There is no doubt I am confident that I would have sufficient backing to win this case if I would take it to court. Hands down, I'm confident of it. In fact, I went up and above suspecting what I might encounter later on. I went up and above with this person in making signing off on prints and all kinds of things that I'd never do with anybody else. So I'd have more than enough, I think, to win a case in court. And by the way, can I just add that my flesh wants to? Is that too carnal? The flesh inside of me would want to. There's something that demands justice. But why don't I do that? Why am I choosing to take the high road? Because I'm in Christ Jesus. I'm willing to take the hit. Not because I like taking the hits. I could use the funds just as well as her, probably, maybe better. But I choose to take the hit because I'm living in Christ Jesus. I'm choosing to die to self. My life is hid with Christ in God. And so as we live in Christ, we change, we grow, we become new people, we become more and more like Christ. An old brother that I heard preach on the book of Ephesians many years ago, white-haired old brother, I remember him saying, "My prayer is still before I die that people will get me mixed up with Jesus." And I remember how that impacted me as a young brother. And that's my prayer this morning. That when people shake my hand, they think they're shaking the hand of Jesus. Not because of my righteousness. Oh, by the way, let's go to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the end of that verse. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the very last verse in that chapter. It says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Hallelujah. Now let me break that verse down just a little bit. And I don't want to go into some big theological expo here, but let me just break it down a little bit. He made him. God made Jesus. That is in an aorist tense. And it simply means that that's an action that took place in the past. So God took a step of action. He made Jesus. Okay? He made Jesus who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become. That phrase there is a present subjective active phrase. Now, I know that means nothing to you. Let me break it down. The active voice represents an action that was accomplished by the subject. Who's the subject in this verse? Jesus is the subject in this verse. So it's an action that the subject took. The present subjective mood refers to an ongoing, repeated action. Hallelujah. It's something that doesn't just take place one time. It's something that keeps going and going and going until we die. It should, at least. And so this morning, I would like to call you to a life of one who is hid with Christ in God. Let's pray. And Brother Keith, I'll let you close. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come before you. Thank you, and I praise you for your kindness, your goodness, your love and mercy to us. God, you have been so good. And forgive me, forgive all of us for the times that we have not represented you well. We all are guilty of that. But our desire, I trust that our desire, my desire this morning, is to be more and more like you till others see only you and me. And so give us that grace, give us that wisdom, give us that confidence and boldness and strength. We pray this in your name. Amen.